Lord shall help us this evening in the consideration of his word. We shall turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus and to the 13th verse, a verse which I'm sure is familiar to us as we have read the scriptures. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. I don't know about your experience, but I always find this to be an extremely profitable book, the book of the Exodus. We know that typically it speaks to us of the people of God moving from the land of bondage in Egypt, moving through a great and terrible wilderness, and arriving finally at the promised land, to that Canaan. We know that spiritually speaking, we very often think of it in the context of the spiritual Israel or the Church of God, in moving from that time in their experience when they have been delivered from their spiritual Egypt, from indeed the bonds and the power of sin, and they have been brought forth by a strong right arm and have been brought as pilgrims and strangers upon the earth to walk through this world which unto them at times seems to be, as the old divines would say, a waste, howling wilderness. For we know that the pilgrimage of the people of God has its high peaks and its blessed moments, but very often we find set over against such days of prosperity, there are days of great adversity and of difficulty. There are paths of trial and testing which God in his sovereign will and in the fulfillment of his gracious purpose calls us to walk in. He calls us to walk in these varied ways for our profit and for our spiritual growth in grace, and in order that we might be prepared for that great day when we shall enter into our Canaan. Now I know that the scriptural Canaan was still a land of conflict and therefore was not a pure type of heaven. But we as the pilgrims of God, those who are following the great head of the church, we're looking indeed to that day, and we shall pass from this wilderness below, and we shall cross our spiritual Jordan and enter into our eternal rest. So this is a book which is filled with instruction and has always been profitable and helpful to the people of God in their varied walks below. But this evening we have been reading from a portion which follows on very soon after the people have been brought forth from Egypt. And I think it's right and proper that we shall remember what the Lord has done for this people Israel. Here is a people, a peculiar people, one whom the Lord God Jehovah has set his love upon. He has heard their cries as they have been in bondage in Egypt. He knows the terrible time which they have experienced by reason of their taskmasters, the Egyptians. He has seen their privations and their sorrows by reason of these things. And the Lord determined in his sovereign will that he should raise up one who should bring his people forth. Now you know it's a subject in itself, but when you look at the preparation of Moses the man of God, it was indeed wonderful. Pharaoh had determined to slay all those young lads, if you remember, and yet so wonderfully, as if God would laugh at such a mere man who assumed that he had certain authority, God saw to it in his providence and wisdom that this man who should be the deliverer under God of his ancient people should be raised up in the palace of the Pharaoh of all places. How God was honoured in that particular work. And then it seemed by a dark experience this man was driven out into the wilderness, the backside of the desert. But the Lord's hand was in that affair as well. Because when you look, as you read through the book of Exodus, where were the people to go They were to go through the wilderness. They were to go to Sinai. And where was it that Moses had spent 40 years? Well, he spent 40 years almost in the palace of the Pharaoh. He needed to be acquainted with that. But my dear friends, also, he spent 40 years on part of the pilgrim way. And if anyone was prepared to lead the people of God, it must have been Moses. You see the wisdom of God in this. And so the Lord had determined to bring these people forth. We know that Moses was a meek man, and he was fearful of the task which God had given into his hand. But you know, as one has said, one man with God is a majority. And we know that this man, as he was raised up of the Lord, had the power of omnipotence resting upon him. And he was given a strength which surpassed his own, that he might be enabled with all boldness to enter into the presence of Pharaoh, as he did, through a considerable period, bringing the news of one plague after another, until we come to the time of deliverance. And what a wonderful deliverance it was for the people of God. And how you notice that the Egyptians would not heed or would not listen. They would not observe the diligence with which the Israelites prepared for that Passover night. We know how they took the best of the flock, those lambs. They didn't look for the mediocre ones. They didn't seek to thin out the flock. They looked for the very best. The lambs which were almost perfect, we might say. For we know that there was, spiritually speaking, only one perfect lamb. And that was God's lamb. That Paschal lamb by God appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Passover who was slain for us. But my dear friends, as those Egyptians, or rather as those Israelites prepared, slaying the lambs and applying the blood to the doorpost and lintel, those Egyptians looked on and it meant nothing to them. But the people of God were heeding what God had said through Moses his servant. And we know that when he came to the judgment, when it came to the slayer passing over at the midnight hour, it was only those who, as it were, sheltering beneath the blood who were delivered from the land of Egypt. You know, it is true, is it not, that the Trinity was evidence at work in that particular moment. For there was God's love towards his people. And it is a blessed truth, isn't it, that God loved his ancient people. And it is equally true that God hath loved us. And the wonder of it, my dear friends, is that God loves his people, not with a love which we know of, not with the sentimental form of love which men talk of today. That's nonsensical compared with the love of God. The love of God is immense, it's immeasurable. We cannot fathom it, we cannot determine its dimensions. For we know that the love of God is an eternal love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee to myself. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, within the hearts of this ancient people, they were very bitter and critical, even in the pilgrim way, against God. My dear friends, they must have often complained against him when they were in Egypt. Their cries were the reason of their bondage. It came up before the Lord. He said, I've heard, I've seen what's happening to these people. Yes, the Lord loved them and was concerned, and he had determined beforehand that they should be brought out in this particular way. Now, the people didn't know how God was going to work out such a deliverance. But indeed the Lord had it in his heart of love. But you know, there is the evidence of God the Son here. For my dear friends, those who were brought forth out of Egypt were brought forth because they sheltered safely and securely beneath the blood of a shed lamb. And all God's people will have this one thing in common, I may call myself a Baptist and you may call yourself a Presbyterian or something else. But if we are truly the people of God, and if we are baptized into the body of Christ as the people of God, if we are members of that spiritual building which God has erected, the church, then indeed we shall have this in common, that full atonement has been made for all our sins. For it is true that we have something else in common, and we have it in common with everyone else in Barnoldswick or anywhere else in the world, and that is true of us, that we are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exception to that except the sinless one himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but my dear friends, God has indeed appointed an all-sufficient sacrifice, the one who makes full atonement for our sins. And whilst those firstborn were secure beneath the blood, my dear friends, we are secure this night for all eternity, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We have indeed have our hearts purged with that precious blood, and they have been white and clean. And when we see the scene in heaven, there's one thing they've all got in common around the throne: they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, my dear friend, it is a solemn gospel truth, and yet it is a glorious one, that there is no remission of our sins without the shedding and application of the precious blood of Christ. There was a time when we were strangers. We were far off from God, but we have been made nigh, said the apostle, by the precious blood of Christ. My old father-in-law used to say, make much of the blood of Christ, my boy, and how important it is. There are those who today who sneer at the blood of Christ and the believers glory in it. Well, there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and we need to bless God for it if we have known its power in our hearts. We should not be ashamed of that glorious healing stream that flowed from a heart of love. But my dear friends, there is evidence in the bringing forth of these people which marks them as a peculiar people here. They were brought forth by power. And this reminds us of the sovereign working of the Spirit of God. For whilst they were concerned about their bondage, they knew not how they were to be delivered. But they were brought forth by the power of God. And it is equally true of you and I, that we have been brought into fellowship with Christ. We this evening are members of that heavenly bride, because God in his wisdom sent forth that wondrous servant, that perfect servant, the Holy Ghost. You remember the picture in the 24th chapter of Genesis, where Abraham desired a wife for Isaac, and he sent forth that faithful but unnamed servant. And how we see him on his errand, as he speedily goes and he finds Rebekah, and he brings her finally, at the end of that very lengthy chapter, back to Isaac. And what a perfect match they were, humanly speaking. How it was evident that it was the Lord's choice, but it was the work of that one who was the unnamed. His name is nowhere revealed in scriptures. That unnamed servant who went forth and spoke to Rebekah about the wondrous character of his master Isaac. And isn't it a remarkable thing that whilst God the Holy Ghost, of course, is co-equal in the Godhead with Father and Son, yet it is the Spirit of God's wondrous work to faithfully present Christ to God's people. Now, that you'd find no attraction in Christ this evening if the Spirit of the Lord didn't endear Christ to your hearts. If you were not drawn by the Spirit of God, you would have no interest in the Saviour at all. Now you may not be conscious of the Spirit's working. He works so quietly and stealthily in one sense. But he doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of the Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that is. And whenever anyone ministers the Word of God, and my dear friends, they're filled with imperfections, it's an amazing thing, and it was to the apostle. It had pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But know this, that anyone who is thrust forth into the ministry of the Word of God by the Lord himself will have this seal upon him, and that he knows something of the Spirit of the Lord upon the ministry. Otherwise, the Word will never profit. It will never be effectual in the heart. It will never be helpful. It will never be instructive. But we spent a little time on that this evening, and it really is not specifically speaking on the text I've mentioned. But I think it's important just to pen in that background. Because we find then that the people were led forth. And how wondrously God brings them forth. You know, there are those who are persuaded that God saves today and we can be lost tomorrow. But we have the evidence here in this chapter of the abiding presence of the Lord with his people in every extremity of their need. And you know, the Lord's people are a very needy people, so very often. We find the evidence of his presence here with them. It was there day and night, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now you would have thought as they journeyed from the land of Egypt that they'd be glad to turn their backs upon Egypt and to get away from it. But they hadn't been going very far. They hadn't travelled for many days. Whilst they'd seen the evidence of the presence of God, they hadn't gone very far until we come to this incident which we read this evening. And how they changed. How fickle is the human heart, even of a believer. And my dear friends, it's pointless us this evening sitting here in judgment upon these people, for are not we the same so very often? We can rejoice, and we can sing our praises, and we can bless God, and we can thank God for a wondrous deliverance. I can never remember my personal experience. It was almost to the time of Guy Fawkes, I remember. It was the 27th of October, and I went to a meeting in a place called Maidenhead, which wasn't far from where I lived, to the town hall. And it was there that I was converted along with a friend. And as we journeyed home, we travelled back along the branch line on a train, and there was much rejoicing in the carriage. And everybody was singing, and everybody was happy. And truly there was a sense in which the very burden of our heart had been lifted. It had. The sin which so easily besets us now, but that sin which was upon our heart had been washed away in the blood of Jesus. There was a miracle being performed in heart and life. We have been quickened by his Spirit. We had so much to rejoice over. And I can still see the man as we drew into Bourne End on Thames, the porter coming up with his oil lamp. I probably weren't too modern even in those days. And peering into the compartment, wondering what on earth was happening, as he heard this singing coming from him. But it was spontaneous. Our hearts would have burst, I think, if we'd have not rejoiced at that which God had done. And there was one dear man who subsequently was taken to glory with cancer. That dear man had prayed and laboured under the Lord's direction, of course, for our conversion for 1 or 2 years. And his heart just overflowed as well. So it was a time of rejoicing. But you don't go very far along the road from the moment of conversion before you find that the Christian pathway isn't as easy as it seems to be. It isn't all roses, and we know it. And how faithful is the Word of God in this respect. Now here they were, the people, they had come under the leading of God with his servant Moses, and he had brought them to a very difficult place. On either side of them there were rocky escarpments or mountains, call them what you will, and before them lay the Red Sea. But they wouldn't have minded that quite so much, They could have said, well, God has made a mistake, and they could have retraced their steps and gone round another way. But you know, the way that God had led them had been specific, and it seemed that he had deliberately led them up a blind alley. They wondered wherever they were to go, because when they looked over their shoulders, they couldn't go backwards, because there was Pharaoh and all his captains and all his chariots. They were all hastening after them, and so they were trapped. Humanly speaking, it was an impossible situation. Where could they go? Climb the hills? The peaks were so rugged it was impossible except for a few to be able to do that. Go before and all be drowned in the sea, bearing in mind that it wasn't just men, it was wives, it was children, it was babies, it was infants in arms. There were the whole spectrum of a nation were there in that difficult situation, completely trapped. Well, that was their view. And you see, no more are they rejoicing, but they round upon Moses. And they say, now look, why have you brought us into this wilderness? Were there no graves in Egypt? We would have been better off serving the Egyptians. Now I wonder this evening if you've ever had that feeling in your heart. You've known the joy of sins forgiven. You've danced for joy before the Lord for that grace which he has shown to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've blessed God for such a miraculous deliverance, and for his quickening power by his Spirit in bringing you to a knowledge of Christ. But my dear friends, you haven't gone far before you found the way is difficult, and you find the enemy is bearing down upon you, and you're hedged about and you don't know what to do and which way to turn or where to go. And so you begin to recriminate. And you may not say it, but you think in your mind, why did I ever come this way? As if really, my dear friends, you had a choice. You may have thought you had a choice, but the Lord was sovereign in these affairs. He was who brought you out of Egypt. You have no natural desire towards God. God gave you that desire. But you started recriminating. And you've looked back to the old days, which one moment you were glad to see the back of, because you knew all the sorrows which were connected with your sin and all the sadness which was in your heart. And you've exchanged that for joy in Christ and for the love of God which passeth knowledge. And everything seemed to be so well. There was a clear shining upon the way. But suddenly, it's almost unheralded, there comes this difficult situation. Now it is human. And it's our reaction too. We're just the same as these people. But one has to look at this man Moses. You see, he knew what it was to be much in the secret place. He had learned through many years that if he were to be the leader of the people of God, he must spend that time in communion with God. And Moses had it wondrously revealed to him by the Lord what the Lord had determined to do. For the Lord was in this matter from beginning to end. The people couldn't see it. Logic couldn't countenance it. They couldn't fathom it. What is God trying to do? Trying to kill us in the wilderness? This is in effect what they were saying to Moses. But God knew what he would do. You see, we so often scan the works of God and try to apply our logical thinking. We're all trying to think logically. We look at certain events and our minds begin to work and we say, well, if that's happened and that's happened and there's this situation, then this must be the outcome. We begin to equate these things and arrive at a solution in our minds. Now let me put this to you, my dear friends. How many times have you been right when you've indulged in that sort of activity? All those fears, all those doubts which have been born in your mind, how often have they come to pass? I doubt if you looked at 100 incidents, you'd hardly find one. For the Lord somehow, miraculously and wonderfully changes it. Just to give you a simple illustration concerning ourselves, really. We moved to the north just before the end of last year. And that was a wonderful thing, but we won't go into that. But a few weeks ago, we seem to have been hanging on and hanging on for a long, long time, waiting for a house to be finished, because we were only in temporary accommodation. And we had been told that the Christian friends who had loaned us the house where we were living in Briarfield would not be coming back until the end of the year. And one day a letter arrived, and the heat in Dubai where they were was well over 100. It was very, very hot. And the children who were with them had not been terribly well, and it was felt advisable to come home. And they wrote saying, could they come home? And it just seemed that we were going on and on and on. This house would never be finished. And the letter had arrived, and my wife was worrying herself stiff over this. And she said, we've had this letter, and they want to come home on the 20th of July. And she said, what can we do? You see? So I said, well, not to worry, I don't think they're going to put us in the street. I said, in any case, I'd heard that particular day that the one obstacle, or that particular morning, I'd heard that the obstacle which had stood in the way of the completion of our own house had been removed. Now, it is only a simple illustration. She'd been sitting at home, and one understands this for women folk sometimes, I have to sit at home and something comes through the post and they're worrying about the implications of a letter or a message they've received. You see, and there was no need. And it becomes quite an expression in our house that we're always wasting a good lot of worry because there's never really been anything to worry about. But you know what I mean, don't you? And how many tonight are worriers? You're worried over all sorts of things. I don't know what you're worrying about. I know I worry as well. I'm no exception, I must confess. But when you look at this, here these people were in an impossible situation. Moses was a calm man in the face of this. And, you know, he was a wise choice, and he must have been wonderfully prepared, because not only here, but on many occasions, he had to stand before this people, and at times they would have slain him, you know. They wanted to get back to Egypt. They were so unhappy with the way in which they were going. But he stood before them, and in a sense he was so calm and collected. Why was he calm and collected? Because he knew the Lord was in this. And he could say with absolute confidence, stand still and see the salvation of God. Now that word salvation means deliverance. Here they were, hedged about on three sides by natural things and the enemy to the rearward. But Moses says, stand you still. Nothing else they could do, my dear friends. No good trying to run up those mountains, they wouldn't get away. No good diving in the sea. Stand still. And you know, that's excellent advice. It's been given in more than one place in Scripture. You know, Luther's favourite psalm was said to be the 46th psalm. Be still and know that I am God. It was said in the book of Ruth, sit ye still. My dear friends, there are times when we've just got to be still. Not necessarily physically still. I know we've got perhaps our daily round to do. But in the spiritual sense, within the spirit, within our souls, to be still and know that our God cares for every detail and every aspect of our mortal life and path below. You know, our God, he loves us. Oh, my dear friends, you can't begin to imagine the love that God's got towards you. And if he sees, as we were reminded, the sparrow falling to the ground, why, even the very hairs of your head drawn in, but he attends to every detail in your pathway. But in times like these, we do recriminate as these people did. But the thing is, when things are quite beyond us and we know not what to possibly do, then we must be stayed upon Jehovah. We must wait upon the Lord. We must be still and know that he is God. He was determined to be honoured in the case of Pharaoh. He was going to show Pharaoh in this incident that he was indeed the Lord God of Israel and that Pharaoh was but a man. But my dear friends, God is also honoured too, in the affairs and in the experience of his people. For you notice at the end of this chapter, and no scripture is written down except it should be profitable for us. And it says in the last verse, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. Didn't fear the Egyptians anymore, they were drowned. Their worst foes were gone. They saw them dead upon the shore. Don't worry about dead men, do it. But they wondered at the God who delivered them. You see how he was glorified in the eyes of his people as well. They feared the Lord and believed the Lord. They took him at his word. And you know, it is often the case that the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to the point where we can find no human solution. And then we just have to be still, and we have to lay it before the Lord, and we can say, Lord, we know no way to solve this problem. And then we see the Lord working so graciously, working miraculously. For my dear friends, it needed a miracle to deliver these people from this difficult situation. But then we have a God who works miracles. We have the evidence of it from one end of Scripture to the other. My dear friends, may God give to us a grain, faith as a grain of mustard seed, that we might indeed be enabled to lay hold upon those truths in his word, and which confirm to us that he is a miracle working God. I fear our faith is very small. We're like that large crowd of Israelites. We are entertaining our doubts and fears. But God was to deliver them. You see, what they hadn't seen, but Moses knew it. He'd had dealings with God in a very wonderful way now for many years. This man, he had a great deal of experience in the counsel of God. And God had intended, it was God's work. Remarkable as it may seem to us, it was definitely God's work that the Egyptians decided to pursue the Israelites. And it was definitely God's work that the Israelites were seemingly put in this impossible situation. Now God knew that what he would do. You see, we get in that frame of mind sometimes like we find in Job. You see, the Lord's got an overall purpose in view. He knew what he was going to do with those Egyptians, the enemies of his people. But the people couldn't see it. Their minds hadn't been illumined, and they couldn't understand the whole picture. They couldn't see it from heaven's point of view. And this is where God has given us the gift of faith, that we may rest upon his unchanging word. My dear friends, he's not going to abandon us. He's not caused us to be slain at the hands of the enemy. But you know, Job, he got into a difficult place, didn't he? And I find great comfort, personally, very often in reading from that 23rd chapter. And I wonder how you felt like this sometimes. And I dare say some of the people of God were like it, there beside the Red Sea. And when we read it, Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Ever been to that place? Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Would he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. And there the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered from ever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Now, that's only a short chapter, and it's such a blessed chapter in our experience. We've been there. The people didn't know what to do, but the Lord knew. When he tried them, he was going to bring them forth as gold. You go to the next chapter and see what frame of mind they're in again. All their complaints are gone. They're not angry anymore. They're singing with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And what are they singing about? They're singing about the great victory which God has accomplished for them. The Lord hath delivered them. But notice this, my dear friends, and there's so much to profit in these chapters. You notice that the cloud and the pillar that went before them. But at this moment in time, that the Lord said unto Moses, why are you praying, Moses? Speak unto the people, that they go forward into the Red Sea, seemingly from the human point of view. But we also notice, with the Egyptians approaching from the rear, that the cloud removed itself from the head and went to the rearward. Now the enemy might well have been very close indeed, but it could not come nigh unto them. They could come thus far and no further. They could only come as far as God would permit them to come. The Lord himself stood between his people and their great enemy. And my dear friends, it is a truth. We may be tried, we may be tested, we may be hedged about, we may be in difficult circumstances. We may feel at times that all is lost. But the Lord will ever stand between us and that one who is the enemy of our souls. No man, no demon, no devil out of hell can pluck us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were protected as they went forward. And God performed that miraculous deliverance for that people which he loved. Now how stands the case with your soul tonight? Maybe you're not in this place. This is experimental religion, this is. We're not speaking of a book religion or of a head religion. Religion, true religions, of the heart. We've got to know these things and feel them for ourselves. And you know, it may be that we find ourselves in a time of great adversity. Where shall we turn? To whom can we go? Well, the advice which is clearly set here for our instruction, for us to lay hold upon and to rest upon, is the advice which Moses gave to the people. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show thee to you today. You see, now here was a promise to these people. I'm sure that Moses was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to utter this gracious word. And you know, perfect love, that love of God shed abroad in our heart, that drives out the fear to begin with. But the promise was not for tomorrow or next week or next year. The word was pertinent and relevant to that present time. He said, now, stand still. Stand still, be calm in your soul. Don't be anxious and fearful and afraid, but rest in the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And he said, it's today. The Lord will graciously intervene today. The Lord will graciously deliver today. Now may it please God that if tonight you were in a tried circumstance, in a difficult place, that the promise of the Word of God, which was so blessed to God's ancient people, may it be a blessing to you as well. And may you learn for once in your life not to cavil, not to run hither and thither, not to work out your own schemes and plans, but be still. Remember that the God who has brought you forth by his love, by blood and by power, and has set you upon this pilgrimage to glory, he will ever provide, he will ever protect, he will ever deliver. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. Now we must leave it there, but may the Lord bless to us that sweet portion from his word, and may we be enabled to rest upon it, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.
Shall we just bow our heads in a moment of prayer? Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy holy word. We praise thee, gracious God, because all things necessary to our salvation are contained therein. And we ask thee now, our Lord, that as we come to meditate upon thy word, that thou wilt grant unto us thy Holy Spirit's blessing and power. May the Holy Spirit apply thy word to each one of our hearts. Thou knowest each one of us, and we pray, our gracious God, that thou wilt suit a blessing according to our need, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.